Exodus chapter 28 this morning. Is everybody there? Say amen. Amen. Verse number 4, I want you to read this. Let's start at verse number 2. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. Van read that this morning in devotion. Verse number 3, and thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted that I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. I really appreciate God saying wise hearted, not wise headed. Amen. I'll tell you what, we need a wise heart. He said, I have filled with the spirit of wisdom that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in this priest's office. And these are the garments. I'd underline that phrase by you. These are the garments which they shall make. A breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a broidered coat, a mitre and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now, let's go down to, let's just go ahead. And thou shalt take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And it tells you the next verse from verse 6 through there about the ephod. And then it's going to jump down into verse 14, talk about the chains and so forth. And I want to read verse 15 for time's sake this morning. I hope you will read this in your own personal Bible reading. Verse 15, and thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment. Now, that's one of the articles that the priest was wearing, was a breastplate. And I'm going to preach on the breastplate of the high priest today. The breastplate of the high priest. Let me show you where it's at on the priest. Does anybody know how to fix that thing? I don't know what to do. I know, but if your finger was as big and clumsy as mine, moving that little dude to do what now? Well, I exited out once. I don't know what to do with it. Just shut her down. I don't know what to do. If anybody wants to fix it, you can fix it. I can't run it up here and preach. That's just, I don't have that capacity to spill. Anybody wants to fix it, you can fix it. But other than that, I'm going to go. Just shut the whole thing down. I wanted you to see that high priest so bad. But anyway, if somebody can fix it, I'd appreciate it. But I think I'm going to throw it in the trash or do something with it anyway. I think the devil gets in them things. Amen? Sarah, I'm sorry. She's the only one I know in the world outside of Joel Hart knows what's going on. I had it all set last night. I shut it down. It was ready to open up, turn on, and do it all. And it was, whether you believe it or not. But anyway, let's read verse number 15, all right? Thou shalt make the, while she's doing that, let's read. Everybody read with me. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work after the work of the ephod. Thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, of purple, and scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set it in settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, and an agate, and an amethyst. Agate, okay, thank you. I was taught if it's got an E at the end of it, it's long A. But anyway, agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper, and they shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of the wreathen work of pure gold. Thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shalt put the two rings at the two ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold and the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And on the other two ends of the two wreathen chains shalt thou fasten in that two ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And the two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shall put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod, with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron, now here you go, verse number 29. Now, to give you all the instructions how to make it, and here's what God said to do with it after it was made. He said, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. Here it is now. When he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. I appreciate Sarah. I'm sure glad I should have had twice as many kids as I did. No telling how much I'd get done if I'd had twice as many kids. But I thank God for Sarah and all my kids. All right, now this is the high priest right here. And right here is the breastplate. This is the girdle right there, the belt. This is the ephod. This is the blue robe. These are the bells and the pomegranates. And this is the coat, the linen coat underneath. This is the mitre. And actually, there's another piece listed in another chapter, and it's the crown. But this is the high priest. Now, just some practical things I want to say in reference. We're moving into studying the priest and the garments of the priest. There is Jesus Christ is our great high priest. You and I are, there's a priesthood of believers that we have the priesthood that we can intercede for each other and pray. But Jesus Christ is the great high priest. He is represented by Aaron here in the tabernacle. Just some practical things about, before we move on this morning, we'll say this. This, I haven't said much about the curtain that went around the tabernacle. Again, this tabernacle represents Jesus Christ, and it represents the believers in Christ and all of what real worship is. There is the gate. Jesus said, I am the way, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Here's the brazen altar that speaks of the cross of Calvary where Jesus died for our sins. The Lamb was brought in there and was typified and pre-shadowed the Lord Jesus Christ dying for our sins on the cross. And then after we're saved at the cross, the laver represents the Bible, the book, the Word of God that we're to look into and to let it wash our souls and our spirit and our heart. We're to see ourselves with it and to wash there. Then we go from there into the holy place. And because we've been to Calvary, because we've come through Christ, because we've been to Calvary, because we are in the Word of God, we now can have fellowship with the Lord. That table of bread, showbread, speaks of fellowship with the Lord. We also have light. That lampstand speaks of the light. I'm telling you, I cannot tell you the difference that it made in my life when I got saved and before I was saved. Before I was saved, I'd read the Bible and, you know, I'd just read it. And there were some good things and, yeah, some good stories and some good things you'd read. But when I got saved, the Holy Spirit of God, and I began to fellowship with the Lord and get into His Word, the light of God began to shine and I'd have fellowship with the Lord. And then here's the golden altar. That tells us that we can have we can have prayer, we can have intercession with God, that we can have communion with God, that we can talk to God, that golden altar. And, of course, the veil there symbolizes the fact that we cannot see in heaven. This is a picture of the true tabernacle in heaven. We can't see there, and we can't see God, but God is in the most holy place, and there with the Ark of the Covenant, and it's there that we worship and that we approach God. Now, let me say something. On the outside, if you remember this, of the tabernacle proper, there was badger skin, and then we had the other colors that went in until it was linen inside. The boards, we said, spoke of believers standing together in the body of Christ. The outside badger skins was this. It wasn't anything that would attract you. You'd drive by it and say, that's very plain looking, almost an ugly building. Nothing beautiful about it. The Bible said about Jesus, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. Jesus is not out trying to be the prettiest thing the world looks at. What does it tell you and I? But watch this. This, although this was brown and maybe unattractive, it held within it the most glorious, glorious stuff and most valuable stuff you've ever seen in your life. What is that saying? God does not want us to try to appear fancy and worldly, beautiful on the outside. That's not to say He doesn't want you to take care of your body and take care of yourself and be attractive and all that, take care of your body. But He's saying this, don't emphasize on your body. Take care of the inward person. Your body is going to deteriorate and go back to the dust, amen? But your inward man will live forever, and God wants you to concentrate on that. Here's what He's telling you, is be beautiful on the inside by being with Jesus Christ. Don't worry too much about your outward appearance. But there's something further here. Watch this. I tell you, the tabernacle is so full of practical, easy to understand wisdom and understanding. It's amazing. Out here on this fence, it's linen, the curtain. What that speaks of is righteousness. Linen always speaks of righteousness. And it speaks of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The inside curtain of these four, of these layers was linen, embroidered with the cherubims, if you remember. What God is saying here, this here, speaks of practical righteousness in our life. Now watch this. The inside linen speaks of the fact that we have Christ's righteousness imputed to us by faith. Remember, this not being found in mine own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. That's the judicial righteousness that you and I have. When we believed on Jesus Christ, God made us righteous in Christ. He imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ to me, and that's how I'm accepted to God. That's a judicial, legal act. But there's something God says. I don't want you to, listen to me. God says, I don't want you to just to be judicially righteous. I don't want you just to be theologically, as it were, righteous. I want you to be practically righteous in your daily living. And here it is. This white fence around here is saying, this is what people could see. Did you know that people could not see in here? You could walk around that thing all day long. That fence was higher than a man's head. They had no earthly idea what was on the inside. But when they looked at that white fence, it spoke of righteousness and cleanliness and godliness. And what God is saying, that if you have inside you the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed, it will manifest itself in practical righteousness to those in the world who sees your outward person. So how would you manifest outward righteousness? Let me say, first of all, that God is talking here about holy garments. Let me ask you a question about practical. Now, I am dressed inwardly with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I am not naked before God any longer. I am dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ inwardly. But God said, Reggie, because I've saved you and because I've given you Christ's righteousness, I want you to exhibit to a lost and dying world and to other Christians practical righteousness around your life. He starts off with holy garments. Can I suggest to you that whatever garments we wear ought to be holy? We're talking about, when we talk about holy, we're talking about separated, number one. We're talking about modest, number two. And number three, we're talking about that which is not of the world. All right? So I'm going to just say something to you today. That God, you know, I don't, what he's saying, he didn't say dress fancy. I'm not against dressing fancy, I guess, but God just says, listen, if you're going to put on holy garments, I would say, number one, it ought to be modest. Amen? Holy garments ought to be modest. I want to ask you something. Is the wardrobe within your closet, is it holy? Is it full of holy? Does it have holy garments in it? Does it have garments in it that's immodest? I'm just throwing it. I want you to start thinking. I want you to start applying this. Because, see, you can read through Exodus 28. You read all about tabernacle and never dawn on you that this has a practical application to my life. Because God says it does. God says, listen, I put my righteousness within you. I want practical righteousness shown to this world. How about other practical righteousness areas such as our conversation, our words? God's been dealing with me. I was going down the road. I told some guys the other day. I was started out the driveway. And I've done this all my life. And I think Joel Friend probably helped me. Joel preached a message on this maybe a year or two ago. And I've never forgotten it. But it's about euphemisms. Is that why you say that? Euphemisms? Euphemisms? It's about words that we use that are slang curse words. And I've been reading in Exodus, and it talked about, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That morning I got up, I just woke up, couldn't go back to sleep, about 3 o'clock, went in their kitchen, sit down, just started reading the Bible. Now, and lo and behold, here I come up through several chapters, hit right into Exodus chapter 20, and I was reading the Ten Commandments, and it said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Well, you know, I just went right on back, and I was heading out that morning about 9 o'clock, got in my truck, I had a drink and a sandwich Karen had given me, and I headed down the driveway, and I lost it all. Y'all ever done that? Y'all be glad I wasn't on the highway. And it felt, and here's why I said, Lord, have mercy. And when I said that, the Holy Ghost of God convicted me and said, that is taking my name in vain. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, I didn't have any meaningful, I didn't mean to take God's name in vain. It wasn't something I had some heart intent to hurt. It's like the Holy Ghost said, Reggie, we're going to, you know what, you've been looking in the labor this morning. You saw, I'm going to show you yourself, and I want you to clean up. practical righteousness. We ought not be telling dirty, nasty jokes. We ought not be lying to people. I'm just talking about practical righteousness. That's what God wants in our daily life, holy garments. Now, pray for me because Brother Messick's going to preach tonight. And Brother Messick, I'm in one of them situations where I'm going to do it because you're preaching, because he's going to preach tonight. Well, I pray you'll come. I'd be one of these messages where if I didn't do that, I might just finish it tonight. So I'm going to try to cut off a lot of stuff and go here, all right? First thing I want you to notice this morning, let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And when I take off, I'm going to go like a wild Indian, okay? If I've got the energy. Revelation chapter 1, the Bible said, if you may get there, I'm sorry. Verse number 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Who is that? That's the same Son of Man that was standing with the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace in Daniel. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, clothed with a garment. There it is. Clothed with a garment. Remember reading, these are the garments back in Exodus chapter 28. Remember that? I don't know if you remember that or not. There were garments back in 28. Oh, priest's garments. Oh, man. Man said this morning, said, it's a tough one today. They're tired. It's hot in here too, isn't it? I may have to take my coat off. But he said, there's a garment. So now, you know what we're talking here? We're talking about our great high priest. God's going to show you your great high priest. You've got to have one. He's clothed with the garment down the foot and the girt about the paps with the golden girdle. His head and hair was white like wool, white as snow. His eyes was a flame of fire. His feet like in the fine brass as they burned the furnace, and his voice the sound of many waters. Had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. That's the word of God. His countenance was as a sun which shineth in his strength. And I saw him. I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Behold, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And if God says amen, you ought to say amen. And have the keys of death and hell. What is that? That passage. That passage is a picture of your great high priest. I can't handle it. I'm too hot. That's a picture of that passage of the great high priest. Go to Daniel now, chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Right after Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 10. If you can't get there, just look up and say, Lord, help him to get there fast. Daniel chapter 10, verse number 5. The Bible said, Daniel said, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in what? Linen. Whose loins were girded with fine gold and ephod, his body also like beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and his feet like colored and polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, the men were with me. What did he see? You know who Daniel was seeing? Seeing the same person that John the Revelator saw in John Revelation chapter 1. He is seeing, watch it, here it is, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he's seeing, and that's who he's describing. Now go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, you'll have time because I got quite a bit to read there. And I want you to read Hebrews chapter 4. Everybody that's alive, say amen. Amen. Those that are dead, say, I'm dying. All righty. Verse chapter number 4. Verse number 14. Everybody there, say amen. Amen. Seeing then we have a what? A great high priest. Now listen, I don't have anything to preach this morning but Jesus Christ. He is my Lord, my King, my Master, my Savior. He's my God. And I'm preaching on our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the breastplate that is born on the heart of our high priest. He said, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that is cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet what? Without sin. Now, because of that, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. Because of what? Because we have a great high priest. I can talk to God this morning. I can have communion with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. He said, let us come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, if you want to go to chapter 7 with me, go to chapter 7 and verse number 22. The Bible said in verse number 22, but so much was Jesus made a better surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. What God is saying, all these guys that was ministering in the tabernacle, they couldn't continue as a high priest because they were sinners and they died. All right. Now, he said, verse 24, but this man, talking about Jesus Christ, because he continues, how long? Hath an unchangeable priesthood. Now you get that, unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, oh, mercy. Help us now, Lord. Help us now. We're getting excited. I think I'm just going to run right across them. I'm going to pick out some row here today and run right across it. Right across the top, all the way back. So you better be awake. I'll get you. Verse number 25. Listen, because we have a great high priest with an unchangeable priesthood. Look at verse 25. Wherefore he is able to also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God. How? By him. Seeing, that's something God wants you to see this morning. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Man, I want to tell you, talk about a powerful verse right there it is. God says that he saves his people to the uttermost. Now I'm telling you, God don't save you partway. You know, if salvation was 50 miles from here, God don't get you 49 miles and drop you. Amen. God saves you to the uttermost. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll tell you something. I've got a great high priest. He is alive forevermore. He is interceding for me at the right hand of the Father. He is qualified. He is a great high priest. He lives evermore. And he is making intercession. And he saves by the uttermost. Now, it didn't say that we come to God by a bunch of heathen, backward collar, false priests. We come unto God by him. Now look at verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, offer up sacrifices first for his own sin. Why? Because he didn't have any sin. And then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Now, chapter 8, watch this. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such an high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. Now, man pitched this tabernacle here. But there's a true tabernacle in heaven that God pitched, and Jesus Christ is the minister of that tabernacle in heaven. Now, in verse 3 it says, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is a necessity that this man has somewhat to also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to law, who serve unto the example, here it is, who serve unto the example and shadow, that's what this is right here, this earthly tabernacle is a shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the what? The tabernacle. See, this whole thing's about what we're reading about in Exodus 28. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. That's chapter 8 and verses through there. Now go to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse number 24. The Bible said, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. The holy place made with hands is what you see up on the wall. It's a figure of the true, which is in heaven. But Christ is entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Amen. In case you need reminding this morning, we wicked, sinful, depraved human beings cannot enter into the presence of God, a holy, righteous God, without a great high priest. We cannot enter into his presence. We cannot pray. We cannot worship. We cannot know him. We must. We have to have. You have to have. You have to have. Every day, 24 hours a day, for all of eternity, you'll have to have a great high priest, or you can't ever get close to God. I'll tell you, if there's ever a message I've ever preached, you ought to grab hold of, brother. This thing will take you through the valley and up the mountaintop and back down the other side. If you'll ever get a hold of the truth of the doctrines of the great high priest, the ministry work of Jesus Christ. Verse number 25 says, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, here it is, once. Let me tell you something. Transubstantiation, which is practiced by the Catholic Church, that's when they walk by and that priest gives you a cookie to put in your mouth. They tell you that if you don't believe that that's the very body of Jesus Christ, that you're damned. The Catholic priest is trying to take the place of Jesus Christ. And they're also offering him repeatedly every time they give the Mass. You former Catholics, am I telling the truth or not here this morning? They're telling you that he, Jesus Christ, is in that bread and in that wine, that that wine is his blood, and that is his very blood and his very body once it goes into your body. You talk about a bunch of heretics. You talk about a bunch of scallywag, low down hell, I mean, full of the devil nonsense. That's why I have no sympathy. None at all, because they're leading billions of people straight to the bowels of hell, and they are thieves robbing Jesus Christ of his priestly work, and they're cutting in front of Jesus and telling you that you've got to confess to them, that you've got to go through them to get to God. Now you listen to me. Your Protestant forefathers were burned at the stake for preaching and believing what I'm preaching here today. They'd tie you to a stake and they'd say, pull that cookie up in front of your face, and they'd say, do you believe that this is the very body of Jesus Christ? And if you said no, torching. You don't think that happened, brother? You don't know your history. The high priest ministry is the breaking point ministry of all. I'm telling you, it is the train wrecking deal of the devil's religions. Now it said there, he was once offered in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of his self. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now look at chapter 10, verse number 19, and then I'll get on and head on preaching. Verse number 19 says, chapter 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, you know, I'm going to tell you something this morning right now. Listen, this is good. The Bible's, you know what it's telling you out there? That if the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is not received and accepted by you, there's nothing else you can go to for salvation. You're sunk. You're gone. There's nothing else that can take away your sin. He said, there remaineth, he said, if you sin willfully after you've received the knowledge of the truth, you know that and you go, he said, there's nothing else to go to. There's no place else to turn. Now watch what happens here, though. This is serious business. Now notice that he said something. If he sins willfully, look at verse number, he said, but a certain looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Verse 28, now he's going to give you an example under the law. He that despised Moses' law did what? He died without mercy. I'm telling you, they'd kill you. You violated the law. There was a guy who went out and picked up sticks on Sabbath day. They stoned him to death. That's how severe the law is. I'm going to tell you something. The law can't save you. It can only condemn you. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But I'm going to show you something about grace that most people never touch their whole Christian life. And I'll guarantee that 90% of you sitting here this morning have never probably concerned unless you've been in this church. Here it is. Verse number 20, of how much sore punishment, sore what? What sore punishment? Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall they be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted and hath pounded the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified with an unholy thing and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, here's what you say. Here's what the Holy Ghost is telling you. Under Moses' law, if you violated that law, I mean, you died without mercy. Now he said, grace has come through the Lord Jesus Christ. You listen to me good. Because 90% of fundamentalists don't believe this. They won't preach at least. And what you won't preach, you don't believe. It is worse for you before Almighty God to despise the grace of God than to break the law of God. Did you know you're not going to hell because you broke the law of God? Did you know Jesus Christ looked straight in the face of those Pharisees and he said, you're condemning me for breaking about the law of his disciples picking corn on the Sabbath?
And he said, none of you keep the law. You know what? Jesus tell them what they are. They need to know anyway. They did not keep the law, and yet they were condemning other people then. Now, God said, if you broke the law, you died without mercy. Now, what the Holy Ghost is telling us here, that if you go through your life and you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and you reject the grace of God, you are in for more sore punishment than those people who broke the Mosaic law. Let me tell you, the worst thing you'll ever do is walk out that door and say no to Jesus. The worst thing you'll ever do is walk out that door, turn around and tell God, you may have gave your son, you may have suffered on the cross for me, you may have shed your blood, but that doesn't amount to spit to me. And let me tell you what you'll do in this church house here today before you leave if you don't get saved. If you're here lost and you don't get saved, can I say further than that? If you're saved and don't get right, you are literally walking on the blood of Jesus Christ. You are despising the grace of God. You are spitting on the blood of Jesus Christ. You are saying, it doesn't amount to squat to me. I don't give a flip about Jesus Christ. God says to you, that is no light thing, that you are in for sore punishment than you would if you had have broke the law. Some of you are just worried about drinking, cussing, smoking, doping, neckiness, and you're doing the wrong thing. Hey, what you ought to be concerned about is rejecting and despising the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to send you to hell, is despising the grace of God. All you ever hear preached about is the grace of God, the grace of God. And I'm going to preach on the grace of God. And it's a wonderful, amazing, great thing, undescribable. But don't ever forget, as amazing and wonderful as grace is, if you despise it, you're in for it. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath counted the blood of the covenant and trampled on the blood of Jesus Christ. God is saying it's worse than breaking the Mosaic law. You say, man, I ain't done this and ain't done that. I ain't going to mount anything. You despise Jesus Christ, you're headed, I'm telling you, talk about punishment. Now, let's go to let's continue reading. Verse number 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense it. Can I just stop and say something? As far as I'm concerned, I'm just a stupid hillbilly, but you know, as far as I'm concerned, if I put anything, knowing what I know, if I let anything in this world get ahead of Jesus Christ in my life, I'm despising the grace of God. If I just take the things of God flippantly and light, and I'm just beep-bopping through life, and God's my spare tire when I need Him, and I don't really care about God, I'm telling you, sitting right here this morning, you are right now, this instant, in despisement of the grace of God. The grace of God that, I'm telling you, it'll produce holiness in you, it'll produce a desire to serve and walk with God and do right. That's what grace will do for you. Anyway, said there, verse number 31. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. And that's why some of you won't get saved. That's why some of you won't live for God. It's because you're going to be made a gazing stock. You don't want to be reproached for the name of Jesus Christ. He said this, partly whilst you become companions of them that were so used. Verse number 34, for you had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 28 this morning. And I'm struggling, I'm having a tough time, but it's all right. Here we go. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, this priest has seven garments. He has an ephod, he has a girdle, he has a robe, a coat, a mitre, and a crown, and a breastplate. Seven's the number of what? Completion and perfection. Can I say to you that my high priest, Jesus Christ, I am complete in Christ. Now, just tell you what you do. Have your Bibles open, but just kind of pay attention, because I'm going to hit you with a lot of numbers here in a little bit. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 4, the breastplate is mentioned first. God did not start off saying, here's his linen coat, or here's his ephod, or here's his mitre and crown, or here's the girdle. God mentioned that breastplate right there first. What's that tell us? It tells us that it's preeminent and that it has a purpose. Well, watch this. All the other garments that the high priest wore were foundational to the bearing of the breastplate. They were foundational garments, and this was the primary purpose, the preeminent purpose, was to carry this breastplate into the very presence of God. I want you to look with me, first of all, the breastplate workmanship in verse number 15. The Bible said, he said, thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with the cunning work after the work of the ephod. Thou shalt make the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet, and the fine twine linen thou shalt make it. I want you to look at this. How many materials did he supposed to make out of the count with me? How many materials did I read? Anybody count them? Let's count them. Gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen. How many is that? Five. What's number five? It's a number of grace. You know what God is going to do? God is going to give you the gospel by the very clothing and by the very breastplate that man has on. Gold speaks of what? Deity. It speaks of God, that Christ is God. Blue speaks of the fact that he is from heaven. He is high and above and heavenly. Purple speaks that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, even though he is our priest. Scarlet speaks he is my redeemer. He redeemed me with his blood. Linen speaks of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Can I go through it again? Some of you missed it. Gold, his deity. Blue, his heavenliness. Purple, his kingliness. Scarlet, his redemption. Linen, his righteousness. He is feeding and telling us that the grace of God is coming from God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, the very nature and essence of grace is this. Listen to me good. The essence of grace is that we receive favor and blessing from God through the work and the merits of another. That's grace. Grace is not me doing the best that I can. Grace is the favor and the blessing of God that he is able to give to me by the work and the merits of another. God is able to save me through the work and the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am wicked. I am sinner. I'm depraved. I'm wicked. But Jesus is righteous. God imputed his righteousness to me. God gave his grace to me through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's grace through Jesus Christ. Then the next thing, look at verse number 16. I'll tell you what, if you'll hang with me, this will knock your socks off. I mean, you will get blessed before you get out of here this morning, if you'll get in. I'm going to tell you what to do. I think, hey, I want two guys to come up here and have a boxing match so y'all be interested, all right? I mean, when I go to a boxing match, I'm like this, man. Don't you just love to see people hurt each other? You know, there's that killing instinct in some of you. I'm going to wake y'all up. Tim Campbell has a killing instinct in him. Where's Kenny James? Kenny, you got that killing instinct in you, amen? Y'all like that paintball stuff, I know. I kill each other stuff. But, you know, if I had two people up here boxing, you'd all get off interest. You know what I am boxing? I'm boxing the devil, amen. I'm boxing the devil. Now, look at verse number 16. Four square shall it be being doubled. A span shall it be length, and a span shall be the breadth. Now, four, he said, make it four square. All right, now four is number what? World. Now, watch this. You've got five materials, which the materials and the colors speak of the redemptive work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then it's four square, so that five gospel is coming to the world. Four. All right? Now, as I said, the gospel of grace is coming to the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. All right? So it's four square. Now notice that it was not only four square, but it was double. I mean, this gets so wild, I can't hardly believe it. All right, five materials, grace, coming to the world, four. But he said double. What's two times four? Eight. What's number of eight? New birth. Watch it. Here it comes. The grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ comes to a lost world, four. Gives eight. The resurrection of the new beginning through the new birth. Hallelujah. Amen. This ain't no regular book. Amen. This is the Word of God. I'm talking this morning. Now listen, some of you, Pearl, I'm trying to preach someday to you shout. If I can get you and Miss DeGase to shout, I've done her. Amen. So I want you guys to think about this morning. If it might be possible, you just give God a great big glory war whoop. And I tell you what, all the kids will know they've been to church today. Now, listen to me. We've got five materials, right? If I could get Myra Long to shout, I know heaven would have come down. Amen. I'll tell you one thing about Myra. She's interested and she's a listening and she's a learning. Amen. I appreciate it. Now, here's what he's saying. You got five materials, which speaks of the grace of God coming to for the world.
God says double it. That makes eight. That's a new beginning, a new birth. Resurrection. Resurrected in newness of life. Now this, that number eight is a new beginning, but it also indicates strength and power. Anytime you double something, it gives strength and it gives power to it. Now watch verse 16 though. This is good. This is why I don't like new Bibles. One of the reasons I don't like new Bibles, they're not Bibles to start with. They're absolute sorry, low down, satanic, hellish perversions. Because I promise you, they'll change this one right here. He said, verse 16, four squares shall, it shall be being doubled. A span shall it be length thereof, and a span shall it be the breadth thereof. Now, how many of you kids, everybody be quiet, how many of you kids know what a span is? How many people over 60 know what a span is? Raise your hand. You're over 60, get high. These kids need to see something. I'm trying to give a lesson here. Wow, how many is over 20 and know what a span is? Well, we got a few. Somebody knows what a span is. Now, let me tell you something. You know what the world would say? The world would say, well, see there, the Bible's out of date, and they're using archaic language. Ain't nobody understands it. Well, let me tell you what you would do. If I was in a medical class this morning, now I'm getting to feeling better already. Something's happened. Amen. If I was teaching a medical class this morning, and I said, you'll need to know the definition of a span and how many times it is in the human body. You know what you do? You'd go to the dictionary and study that, and you'd learn, and all of a sudden you'd get familiar with what a span is. All right, you know what? Why don't you tell that medical instructor, that's an archaic word. We don't use that.
Yeah.
Rewrite the medical manual. He'd tell you, get lost and get out of the class. Amen? So we're not rewriting the book. God wrote it right. A span is right here. From there to there. That's a span. Used to, they measured horses by spans. He was 17 or 16 or 11 spans high horse. And there was a measurement from here to here. Now, why in the world would God use a measurement of a span? And did you know something? God said span twice. The length and the breadth and the length of it. A span. You know why? Watch this. Because when the five... Watch this. Everybody look up. Pay attention. When five... Those five materials, speaking of Jesus Christ, speaking of His grace coming to lost four world, when He doubles it and resurrection, what? Hey, you know what the double is? How many have been born once? How many have been born twice? That's why it's doubled. You got to be born again. Amen. You got to be born twice. All right, now, here you go. What's this? You got, he said there, the span. He said, the span shall be the length, and the span shall be the breadth thereof. Can anybody tell me what's between you, between the little fingertip and the thumb? Not number, what's between it? My hand. Now I'm going to look at you. Think. I'm trying to teach. Think. Think in the New Testament. Learn a doctrine. John chapter 28. I mean, I'm sorry, that ain't right. John chapter 10, verse 28. Watch this. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Let's just turn there. I want you to get this. I can't even quote. My brain's dead this morning. John chapter 10. You got to see this. This is absolutely a miracle. Does anybody know how long between the time this was written and the time that the New Testament was written? Long, long time, I can tell you. All right, here it is. Chapter number. John chapter 10, verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But we're not done. Remember there was two times the word span was in the verse? Verse number 29. My Father which gave them is greater than all. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Hallelujah. Pearl, you just missed your chance. Hey, the Holy Ghost is telling us back in Exodus 28, the whole redemptive work of Jesus Christ, He is writing history ahead of time. He's writing spiritual doctrine ahead of time, telling you that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming with grace to a lost world. He's going to give them a second birth, double it. He's going to hold them in His hand with two spans. Thank you. Bless your heart, Sister Mary. Oh, just, Mary, I'll tell you what to do. Take you out to dinner sometime, me and Karen will, if you'll just shout once in a while. Amen? I tell you, I'm getting desperate for some help. Amen? Listen to me. Hey, thank you. That dinner bell's ringing everywhere around here.
Listen to me. Now watch this. Watch this. I and my Father, how many hands have you got? Jesus, the next verse said, I and my Father are one. That teaches the triune oneness of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the doctrines of the New Testament are taught in the tabernacle. Amen and amen. Boy, I'll tell you something, that's good. That juices up my faith buzz. Amen. I'll tell you what, and I get to reading that and get to thinking about that and getting to seeing that doctrine, I say, hey, it's a holy, omnipotent God that wrote that book. It's a holy, omnipotent God that told Moses how to write that thing down and how to build it. So now, what we got here? Everybody got it? Five, grace of God coming in the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost world, doubles at resurrection, puts him in his hand. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I mean, tell you what, it's good. Just like the New Testament. You know, if it just said span once, you just had Jesus' hand. But it says span twice, you had Jesus' hand, the Father's hand. And he said, I and the Father are one. So, you know what? I think I'm pretty safe this morning. I think if I'm in the Father's hand and I'm in Jesus' hand, I don't think the devil's going to get me. Amen. Hey, can I tell you something? I know the devil has tried to get me, but I've been kept by the power of God. Amen. I've lived long enough, been down the road a little while. Buddy, I'll tell you, I've had some experience. I know in whom I believe. And I know that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now, so let's review. The gospel's in the colors. It's in the materials. The grace is in the numbers. The recipients are in the numbers. Four. The result is in the doubling, the resurrection, the new birth. The strength and the power is in the doubling. And the safety and the security of the believers is in the span. But we're not done. The stones. Boy, I'll tell you, look what he said there. Got to go back to Exodus chapter 28. He said in Exodus chapter 28, verse number 17. Now, 17 is the number of victory. By the way, 16 is the number of love. 17 is the number of victory. Thou shalt set it in settings of stones, even four rows of stones. And it goes all down there and tells you about all them stones. How many knows that Jews deal in jewelry? Did you know where they learned how to work jewelry? Way back here in Sinai, when God told Moses how to do this deal, the Jews learned how all the different gems, they learned how to set them, learned how to cut them, learned how to make them. Don't blame it. Don't blame the Jews. God told them how to be jewelers. That's why you call jewels. Jewels is because Jews make them. Mm-hmm. And let me tell you something. God said that the Jewish people are his jewels. And you better not mess with God's jewels, Hillary Clinton. She said this week that the new settlements that the Jewish people are building in Israel are illegitimate. Let me tell her and Bozo up there, they're both illegitimate office holders as far as I'm concerned. The illegitimacy is who's sitting in the White House. If I had a birth certificate, I wouldn't be afraid to show it, amen. I wouldn't be dicing all over the country and trying to cue. You know what? The fastest way to know somebody's lying is when they say, oh, no, but they don't bring up the proof. Now the stones are, let me tell you something. They weren't just rocks, amen. They were precious, valuable stones. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5, God says that ye also as lively stones. God calls you and I lively stones. The primary application in the text is Israel. But the application to the New Testament believer is the church. Now I'll give you something sweet this morning. In verse 17, he said something about them stones. He said they shall set it. How many knows what Jesus Christ did after he put his blood on the mercy seat? He sat down. Amen. He sat down. Did you know what? Indicating a finished, completed work. Wasn't going to be done no more. No more blood to shed. None of it. All done. Salvation's finished in Jesus Christ. He sat down. Now God said, Moses, you take those stones, which are a picture of the believer, and he said, you set them. Hey, can I tell you something? Some of you worried and worried about this and worried about that. You know what God wants you to do about your salvation? Is realize that you are, in Ephesians, seated already in heavenly places. You're seated. What's he telling us here? After I saved you, after I've got you in my hand, I set you in Christ, you're seated in heavenly places already. I know it don't mount to anything. Some of you, I don't know what I'd have to do to get. I'm trying to get a holy grunt out of everybody here today. Amen. I'm talking about what did Jesus say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God is saying this. Here's the doctrine. When he set the stone in the setting, he's letting that stone rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now the significance of the breastplate. The great message and the foreshadow is this. Is that Christ our high priest. Oh glory. Here it comes. Oh my land. You want you look at that. He's getting ready to go in before God the Father. Are you listening to me? Now listen. He's getting ready to go into God the Father. That high priest. He comes in that holy place. He's bringing the blood of the sacrifice. And he's getting ready to go around that curtain. And into the presence of God. He's not going in there for himself. He's got access to the Father. Who's he bringing? Woo! He's bringing the saved people of God. On his breast this morning. Oh, you might have felt like slop when you got up today. You might have struggled about whether you're going to get to church. But your heavenly high priest ever lives to make intercession for you. And he was taking you on his breast into the presence of Almighty God. And he is interceding for you right now with some of the stinking thoughts you've had since you got here. Amen. You say, how'd you know I have stinking thoughts when I go to church? Because I have stinking thoughts when I'm in church. I figure you've made out the same dirt I'm in. Amen. Now I'll tell you something good. I noticed chapter 28, verse number 9. Go to chapter 28, verse 9. He said, thou shalt take two onyx stones and engrave them on the names of the children of Israel. Six names on the one stone, six names on the rest on the other stone according to the birth. And he said, the work of the engraver in the stone like an engravings of a signet, thou shalt engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. Thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon what? Two shoulders. Woo! Hey, what shoulders do? Now what's this? The gems are being carried on the breastplate. But they're hooked to these onyx stones up on the shoulders by golden chains. There is so much in here, you can't hardly get it all. In fact, I ain't got it all. I promise you, I'll have to get to heaven before I get it all. But you say, Reggie, what are you doing? Did you know that in Jude, verse number 24, the Bible said this? Now, unto him, talking about unto Jesus Christ, that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the throne. Before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Did you know Jesus Christ walks in the presence of the Father and He's presenting you and I faultless? How can He present you and I faultless? Because we're in Christ. Amen. Now, I like this. It says there that it's on His shoulders. That indicates the strength of Christ engaged in our salvation and our security. Let me tell you something. We have a power of Almighty God at our disposal in our salvation. That's why he told people like Nathan and Coco last week. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Lo, I'm with you even to the end of the world. You know what he's telling them? I'm going to bear you on my shoulders. It speaks of the salvation strength and the security and the strength of God. Can I say something? He's bearing us on his shoulders. You know what he did? He bore my sin on the cross of Calvary. And he is bearing me in the presence of Almighty God. I want to say this to you. You know, remember the story about the sheep over in Luke chapter 15? There was 100 sheep and one got astray and he left the 99 and went to find that sheep. And how many members? The shepherd went and sought till what? Till he found him. And when he found him, Brother Jim, he got a big club and he hit that sheep on the head and said, get your sorry hide back to the flock and the fold. The way I preach sometimes, do you think that's how shepherds act? Sometimes you think I got a big club in my hand and trying to beat you back to the fold. No, the Bible said that shepherd found that sheep. Oh, and do you know how he carried that sheep back to the fold? He put that sheep on his shoulders. And do you know what Jesus Christ is doing? Is carrying you all the way to glory right on top of his shoulders. Oh, I know sometimes you fail. And I know sometimes you're weak and you don't know what to do. But friend, spiritually speaking, God has you on his shoulders. He is carrying you. He's not going to let you fall. He's going to present you faultless before the throne of His glory. Can I tell you something? If Jesus Christ does not present me faultless before the throne of glory, He'll have to lie and He can't do it. You say, you act like you're enjoying your preaching. I'm getting so much good out of this, I can't hardly stand it. I just hope you get 10% of what I get. Amen? Listen, I'm sorry. I'm worthless. I'm wicked. But I've got a sinless Savior that's buried me in the glory. Amen. Now, some of you like this a lot better. He had them up on his shoulders. He buried them with his shoulders, but he's also got us on his heart. Jesus is not just carrying you on his shoulders. He's burying you in his heart. Man, alive, that's the place of affection. Remember John the Apostle in John 13? He leaned his head upon the breast of Jesus Christ. It was a picture of the Old Testament tabernacle of the jewels, the gems being on the breastplate of the breast of the great high priest. And you know where God wants you to go when you're tired and when you're weary and worn out and confused and you don't want to do anymore? He wants you to lay your head on the breast of Jesus Christ. Because spiritually speaking, that's exactly where you're at. You're not just being born by His strength and His power. You are being held on His breast at the very heart of God. The heart of God. He has you on His heart this morning. He's burying you in His heart. Oh, beloved, please listen to the Word of God. I wished I had the capacity to preach the truth that I'm trying to preach to you. But listen to me this morning. When your loved one is dying, when your friends are dying, when you are dying, you're going to want to know. You're going to want to know that you're on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, can I tell you, that which is carried upon your breast is that which you love. I've watched mamas and I've watched daddies walk through that church house door. I'm watching them right now holding little loved ones to their breast. You don't pack your kids back here and go slap like it was. You hold them kids to your breast. And let me tell you this morning that our Heavenly Father and our great High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is holding me to His breast. And He's holding you to His breast, or you'd be in hell right now. Brother, I'm going to tell you, He not only has the strength and the power, but He has the love and the affection that we need to go through life with. So we have both the power, the shoulders, and the love, the breast, involved in the salvation and the security of the child of God. And as I said, brother, I'm going to tell you something. If there's ever anything we ought to be rejoicing about, it's the fact of our great high priest. Now, listen to this. This will help you. There's chains, and I'm going to preach on them just a little bit, but I want you to see them. There's chains right here holding that together. They are, listen to me, they are connected. The onk stones up here on the shoulders are connected to the breastplate here. Watch this. The strength is connected to the love, and they are never disconnected. God will not act. Oh, listen to this. This will help you. God will never act in power and strength without being connected to His love and affection to you. Can I tell you something, dear child of God? When your Heavenly Father chastises you, He will never chastise you disconnected from His love for you. Let me tell those of you who are in rebellion against your Heavenly Father this morning. You heard Donnie get him talk about rebellion. Most kids hit a little bit of that in their life. But I want to tell you this. You listen to me good. God will never love you disconnected from His power. God will never love you disconnected from His strength. God will never exercise chastisement apart from His love. But He'll never love you apart from His strength. You need to know that. You need to get a hold of that. That'll help you to understand God. God is a balanced God. God is a God that has order to His workings. Verse number 21. Actually, let's look at verse number 9. It says, "Thou shalt take two onk stones." And it says, "Grave them on the names of the children of Israel." The Bible says that they were engraved. Now, this, again, I'll tell you, this blows my mind. I don't need drugs. Amen. I've got my mind's blown enough by the Word of God. And it will blow your mind. Engraved or engraving or engraved is mentioned 5 times in this chapter. What is that? That's grace. The Bible said He knoweth them that are His. And He calleth His own sheep by what? By name. The old song, you say there's a new name written down in glory. God has you engraved. When you got saved, God engraved you. You know, I think about our, up in Washington, D.C., even up here in Jefferson City, our forefathers took, and on those big buildings, I'm telling you, all over those major buildings, they have engraved scripture verses. Did you know, I just found out that this year, that for almost 30 years now in TV, when the president makes his State of the Union address, that the cameramen are instructed to not, they've got that camera set at a precise place because right behind him there's a Bible verse. And they will not show it to the American people. The podium where he stands, Directly behind him is a Bible verse. I think it has something to do with Moses, the commandments. I'm not sure, but it's a Bible verse up there. And they will not, they've been instructed, cameramen, to not show that verse. While the president is coming, it was designed to be shown when people are listening to the president. Our forefathers, why did our forefathers engrave sometimes in 2-inch letters on these buildings up there, deep engraved in that stone? Because they know that people have a tendency to take things out. They knew this, watch it, that engraving has a sense of lasting endurance. God told the nation of Israel, He said, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. I want to tell you something, beloved, this morning. If you're a child of God, you've been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, that you're engraved on the shoulders of Almighty God. That provides identity to you. You've become now an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. It's a memorial. Second, it was gold settings. Gold settings. These stones, which represents the believer, were to be set in gold. What's gold? Deity. We are. What's this? The Bible said, I am hid with Christ in God. Your life, the Bible said, is hid with Christ in God. So you've got the engraving, the identity, the endurance. You've got the gold you're set in, the deity of God. And then here comes the chains in chapter, in verse number 22. And by the way, down through there and other places in that chapter, this is no accident. Engraved by the grace of God 5 times. 5 times the word chains is in the chapter. I'm chained by the grace of God. I'm chained to Him. Here I am, see, on this breastplate. And I'm chained to the shoulders of God. And 5 times it mentioned. Can I tell you what will keep you? Grace. I want to give you something. When you've got troubles in life, you've got burdens, or maybe you've gotten away from God and you've got troubles, whatever it is, and you need help from God. Yeah, it's good to repent, and you ought to. It's good to put your burdens on the Lord, and we ought to. But let me tell you what you really need, and that's grace. You see, don't you get tired of confessing your sins? Why don't we start praying that God would give us grace not to sin? Just give us grace not to sin. But we're chained to Him. We are kept by the power of God through grace, the Bible teaches. And then there's another item. It's called rings. There were rings that chains on each end of the chains that from the breastplate to the shoulder deals here. Rings are mentioned 7 times in this chapter. 7's a number of completion, perfection in Christ. Most everybody in this building knows that a ring is a symbol of unending love. I can't get this one off right now, but that ring right there is circled. It's what they made it with. Did you know what? God made a lot of those Jewish people rich by teaching them how. Most everybody here has got one. It's a symbol of unending love. It's a symbol of an unending relationship with Jesus Christ. Is not Christ our bridegroom and we're the bride? Those rings are a symbol of eternity. Now think about this. This will help you. I know we're wicked sinners. We mess all. There's a biblical ideal, and none of us live up to it. Boy, I'm telling you, God lives up to it. How many ever noticed the term in a wedding ceremony when it says, till death do us part? Y'all remember that? All right, watch this. The Bible is very, very clear that the church is the bride. Christ is the bridegroom. Well, the Apostle Paul, he's writing over in Romans chapter 7. And you would think, why is this connected to anything? And all of a sudden he says that the wife is bound to the husband so long as she liveth. Ain't that what the Bible said? But it says if her husband died, then she's free to be married again. Ain't that right? Well, then it goes ahead and teach you a doctrinal truth that we're dead to the law, right? The law hath no... We're not under law. When you got saved, you're dead to the law. You know why you're dead to the law? Because Christ kept the law, and you're in Christ. And as far as God knows, because of Christ bearing you to the Father, you keeping the law perfectly in Jesus Christ. That's biblical now. That's Bible. Now, so what the doctrinal teaching in Romans 7 is this, is that we are dead to the former husband we had. I used to have a mean old husband. His name was Dr. Law. He beat me to death day and night. Hey, I'm telling you the truth. You were married to the law and you couldn't make him happy no matter what you did. He beat you to death with your failures night and day. How many of you women are married to a Dr. Law? But you know what? I died. Dr. Law died in my life, Brother Ralph. And I got saved that night, 1982. I come up off that altar. My husband, the law, was dead. And I could be what? Married to Christ. Now watch this. You say, where are you going with this? I'm going right here. Till death do us part. You'll read that passage of Scripture, you'll find out it talks about the fact that, you know, it'll last as long as he lives. You know what God is saying? That relationship is solid and good as long as he's alive. Now, I read to you at the start of this message that Jesus Christ said in Revelation chapter 1, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Now watch this, it gets better than that. He gave me eternal life. So you know what? Ain't going to be no death part of us. Because we both have eternal life. Ain't neither one of us going to die. We have eternal life. And this is the ring was a symbol. You know what the ring was the symbol of? That ring was a symbol for on that breastplate deal was the eternal covenant between the believers on his breast and God and Christ. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Amen. Well, how many is brain fried already? I'm brain fried trying to preach it. Well, a little bit more we go. Watch this. The gems were chosen. Don't ask me why God chose you and me. He did. Grace is unexplainable. The gems were precious. The gems were durable. The gems were cut. Well, I could preach on that. You know what I've been watching God do for several years? He's been cutting on Don's end. He's trying to get Don set. Amen? I got to get you back once in a while. You know the little song, He's Still Working on Me? That's a biblical truth. God is cutting that gem. There's so many good things. Then it's cut, it's polished. Did you know God spends a lot of time putting you on that polishing wheel after he's cut you and then he starts polishing you? Now, what does he polish you for? To shine. That's why they polish jewels. If you've ever taken your wife up to the jewelry store, I'll get you great and polished, honey, while you're here. And she polishes it. Boy, I mean, that thing shines. But can I tell you something? The prettiest diamond in the world will not shine without light. And you and I, as jewels in God's breastplate, cannot shine without the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shining on our life. It reflects. Gems reflect. And you and I are to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. The gems were set. This is tough for people. Tough for me. I don't know why God didn't call me to Houston, Texas, or some real pretty town like that. I don't know. I don't know why he put me in some little whistle dog town like Norwood, Missouri. Half the town looks like it's falling down. Why did God set me here for? There's no telling how big a church I could have had. I'm gonna tell you what I could have done if I'd been in some big city. I'd have went nuts. That's what happened to me. Do you know what God did when he saved me and cut me? He set me in Norwood, Missouri. And let me tell you something. He is setting you. And he set you. Now listen, they were four rows of three jewels. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. And I read this over there in the latter part of Exodus. You can check it out. There was a time when the high priest started to go into the presence of God and three jewels jumped right off that breastplate and said, I don't like being on the bottom row. Did you know those jewels never jumped up and said, I don't know why I'm on the bottom row. Why do I have to be on the second row? Yep. You better get this. The Bible said in the New Testament, New Testament doctrine, God has set them as it hath pleased him. Can I tell you a little secret? I did not make myself a preacher. God set me as a preacher. And God sets you, and where he sets you, you better love it. Because he's got you exactly where he wants you, and it's as he pleased and not as I pleased. Oh my. Then one day, back over there in Exodus, you read this here too. There was two stones got in a fight. The stones are united. Them stones didn't get in a fight and jump out of their setting and say, I don't like you being, I don't want to be sitting by him. Does this make sense? All we got to do is study the breastplate and we'll learn how to have church. Learn how to get along with Christians. Learn how God's working, how God's operating. And then we're accepted in the beloved. How's that stone accepted in the presence of God? Because the high priest is carrying it in. How am I going to be accepted in the presence of God? Because the high priest carried me in. Let me tell you something. When I come into the presence of the Father in the bosom of Jesus Christ, how was Lazarus carried? Where was he carried? To the bosom of Abraham. It tells you, see, carried, see, in the bosom of God. How's God going? Listen, you come walking in here, your baby in your bosom, I ain't going to get that baby out of here. No, what's in your heart? Accepted, born upon his heart, connected to his shoulder, enclosed in gold, and presented faultless to the Father. I'm just going to give you this. There's onyx stones. These onyx stones up here had six names in one, six names in the other. Right up here. There were two guys that God, and I think this will help you. There's two guys that were called in chapter 31. Their name is Bezalel and Uri. We had a bus driver in Israel one time named Uri. All right? Now, here's what Bezalel means. And we go home. Bezalel means under the shadow of the Almighty. Uri means fiery and energetic. Now, do y'all understand why I preach like I do? Because I want to be under these two men who were in charge of this, making this whole thing, were to be under the shadow of the Almighty, and they were to be fiery and energetic. Bam, tied a devotion this morning on being enthused and doing all with your heart. Let me tell you something. Listen to this preacher. I believe this. When God the Holy Ghost is overshadowing you and you're doing the work of God, you'll be fiery and energetic about what you're doing for God. I don't believe it happens any other way. I didn't say you'd holler. I said you'd be energetic. Now, for me, being energetic is hollering. Amen. Now, this is sweet. This is, I don't know. I can't. What time is it? I shouldn't have tried this. What time is it? Somebody, 12:30? Is it a quarter after? All I got to do is, I got to do this fast. Genesis, how many knows where the first time the onyx stones ever mentioned in the Bible? Guess what? It and gold is mentioned before the fall of man. Now watch this. There's an onyx stone on this shoulder, an onyx stone on this shoulder. Guess where onyx is mentioned again in the Bible? In Revelation, in the New Jerusalem, in the new heaven, new earth. You know what God is telling us? That before man sinned, there was a time before man sinned, and there'll be a time when sin is gone. And on the breastplate of the priest, he's teaching us to remember what he says over and over again, as a memorial, as a memorial, as a memorial. You know what God knows you need? God knows that you and I need to be reminded every day, every day, every day that God is real, that Jesus really did save you, that he really is coming back, that when you die, you really are going to heaven, that there's going to be a time when sin is no more, when death is no more. It'll be back to the Edenic state. He said there was a time when there was no sin. There'll be a time when there will be no sin. And it's all carried on the shoulders of the great high priest who will deliver this world from sin into the new glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. By the way, you know what I'm trying to do, preach? About 22 messages in one time. I'm sorry. Anyway. Hey, watch this. Remember the ox in Genesis? The ox in Revelation? He is the author and the finisher of our salvation. Oh, goodness. I'll just do this next week. Got to quit. The best, very best parts right here. The very best. You know what? That's dear. Those folks drive. How far you drive? About 45 minutes.
You give me 3 minutes. Somebody, give me 3 minutes. All right, give me 3 minutes. Hey, what, does anybody know what? Stop right now. Everybody look at, does anybody know what the breastplate of what? That's in the New Testament. This is the breastplate of judgment. Judgment! That is the breastplate of judgment! This is what everybody misses. It's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Woo! I'm on Christ's breast. When I'm heading to judgment, Donnie, I'm not dreading judgment. I'm on the breastplate of His judgment. My judgment was in Christ. I've already been judged in Jesus Christ on the cross. He bore my sin in His own body on the tree. For Christ is also what suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. Why? That He might bring us to God. Daddy and Mama, I want to tell you something. You believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? You betcha. I want to tell you something. When it comes time to go home, He'll bury you on His breast before the presence of the Father and present you faultless. And I'm telling you, as God's my witness in this Word of God, don't you dread dying and don't you dread going into eternity. I may beat you, but if whenever you go, you let me tell you something. Sister Terry stood by the bedside of her father this week, and I thought about her. I'm going to tell you, what do you do when you're there and you know your loved ones is going to glory? You know they're going into eternity. You need to know this morning that your judgment is on the breastplate of judgment of Jesus Christ. Because if you're not on His breast, you're on your own. And you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Boy, you talk about glory. This stuff is just glory. I mean, this stuff is, you know what? The lost people wouldn't give you a flip for it. Oh, they'll go watch Star Wars. They won't give you nothing for this. Inside the breastplate, 3 minutes is up. You shouldn't have done it. The Urim and the Thummim was inside the breastplate. All the chapters been written on the Urim and the Thummim. Everybody don't, you know what? The Urim means lights. Thummim means perfection. David in the book of Samuel sent for the ephod because he said, what's he want the ephod for? Because the ephod had the breastplate on it. And inside the breastplate was the Urim and the Thummim. Let me tell you what it is. The Urim and the Thummim, lights and perfection, it was where they got direction from. How many of you in here need wisdom day by day to know what to do, what not to do? I'm going to tell you what you need. Get this. I'm going to tell you something. Doctrine, no, they don't teach this nowhere in churches anymore. You need to get to the high priest. Because the high priest has the Urim and the Thummim in his breastplate. That Urim and Thummim is lights and perfection, and it gave the children of Israel direction and decisions. David was wanting to know whether he should go to battle. He said, go get me the ephod. They brought the ephod, and God gave him the answer, and David did what He told him to do, and God gave him victory. Yeah. Urim and the Thummim. Lights and perfection. That's it. Right here it is. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. God says, you want the Urim and Thummim? Now you listen to me. Jesus is the living Word. This is the Word. I'm going to be honest with you. You don't separate them. You say, that's just ink and paper. Sorry. It's more than ink and paper. This is the living Word of God. And this book will give you light and perfection. It'll give you direction on decisions in your life. But watch this. There's only one place where the Urim and the Thummim is located. And that's in the heart of God. What's it tell you? Listen to me. Listen to me. You can't be living like a jackrabbit running down the middle of the road that has no time for God 5 days of the week and then come to a crisis point in your life and say, oh, God, help me through this. God, I don't want to live near your heart, but I don't want to get in trouble. You have to be where? Near the heart of God to be getting directions from the Word of God. That's what's the stinking mess is in this country. But, well, I'm saved and God didn't answer my prayer. I can't talk to God. God doesn't seem to care. No, let me tell you something. You can't live away from God. You can't be away from the heart of God and expect to get directions.
direction from God. Let's stand. I'm done.